Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of this day. You allowed us to arise now to assemble ourselves here. And now for these next moments, we will turn our hearts and our thoughts towards your word. A book that's only three chapters, but a book that's powerful, powerful in truth. Help us in our study tonight, and through the efforts that we give to your word, increase our faith, for it's from your word that our faith is drawn. So be with us and bless us in these moments. Give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Wednesday nights, we are going through the New Testament. We're doing a New Testament survey. And each class period, we are spending on a book of the Bible. And now we have reached the book of 2 Peter. Introduction to this book will be very simple because the thrust of the book is very simple. The book of 2 Peter is addressed to the same audience as the book of 1 Peter. You'll find that in chapter 3 and verse 1, but we'll get there. So the Apostle Peter is addressing 2 Peter to the same people he addressed the book of 1 Peter to. So you have the same author and the same recipients. However, the theme and the purpose of 2 Peter is much different than the theme and purpose of 1 Peter. The theme and the purpose of 1 Peter was to talk to them about suffering. These were a group of Christians who were suffering. But now, as Peter addresses them in this second letter is to talk to them about false teachers who have come in among them. That's the introduction to the book. So let's begin. The author of the book, if you want more, the author is the Apostle Peter. If you want more information on that, you just go back to last week's lesson. We looked at 13 things concerning the Apostle Peter. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to how Peter, this is how Peter starts the book, and this is how he addresses himself as the writer. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In that little phrase, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter tells us about the two aspects of his life. The two aspects of his life is that, number one, he is a servant. He says, I am a servant. The Greek word for servant there is the word doulos. He says, I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. The word doulos means a bond slave or a bond servant. A doulos or a bond slave is one who gives himself up to another's will. One who gives himself up to another's will. When Peter begins the book, this is important because this gives you great insight into the Apostle Peter. When the Apostle Peter, the first sentence, the first words out of this is that this is a title that Peter gives to himself. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I am somebody who has surrendered my will to the will of Jesus Christ. And that statement, again, gives us great insight to the Apostle Peter. That his life was not about him, his life was about Jesus. My life isn't about what I want. My life isn't about, well, this is what I will to happen. But my life is about what the Lord wants me to do. His will is my will. This sounds a great deal like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Now listen to what he says. He says, yet it is not I that lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So the Christian then is a doulos, a bond slave, one who has surrendered our will to the will of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that was the first aspect of his life. He said, my life is not about me. My life is about Jesus. The second aspect of his life is he says, I am an apostle of Jesus. I am an apostle. In other words, I have the authority to write to you what I'm about to write to you, and you should listen to what I'm writing. You should read and heed what I'm writing because I am an apostle. The description of it is in the latter part of Acts chapter 1. It's one who was sent forth, and it's one who had been with Jesus from the beginning through his resurrection. The exception of that was the Apostle Paul. All right, now the recipients, the other thing you need to know here in 2 Peter is that the Apostle Peter is now an older man. He is now an older man. In fact, look at chapter 1, and this is how he describes it, verse 13. This, he's talking about himself. 1, verse 13. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember those things. So as he writes this, he is now an older man. This is now an aged Apostle Peter, and he is a man who knows that he has much more life behind him than he has in front of him. Now, the recipients, the readers of this, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Now, if 2 Peter is the second letter, listen to this deduction. If 2 Peter is the second letter, then 1 Peter would be the first letter. You got that? All right, write that down, because I don't want you to get confused about that, all right? So this is the same group, and you say, well, what was that group? Well, if you want to know who the group is, then what do? You go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, where it describes who it is. And he describes Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, Bithynia. And in other words, they were Christians that had been scattered throughout ancient Asia Minor. So it's first group, and same author, same reader, but it has a totally different purpose. They appear not to be recent converts. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12. And in other words, as Peter has now gotten older, so have they. Chapter 1 and verse 12. So I will always remind you of things that even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, you now have. So they have been Christians long enough to be firmly established in the truth. And that's not something that happens in a few weeks or in a few months. Okay? Same writer, same reader, we're all just a little older. And we're all still getting just a little older. They are dealing with a very special danger. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. This group is dealing in 2 Peter with a very special danger. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Therefore, my dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. The problem, the danger that they were facing was that of false teachers. The danger that they were, this danger, this special danger they were dealing with was false teachers. And we're going to talk about that heavily as we get into this. The purpose of the letter, make sure you get that. If you get this, you got 2 Peter. If you get this, you've got 2 Peter. The purpose of this letter was that false teachers were trying to corrupt the faith of these, were trying to corrupt the faith of these Christians. And this letter is written to combat these false teachers. That is the book of 2 Peter. False teachers had come in and were sweeping people away. This letter was written to, so Peter is writing this letter to combat what these false teachers were spreading through the church to these Christians. Now, this is important, brethren. This is important. He's writing the letter to combat the false teaching. What these teachers are telling you are not true. So here's how he handles it. In order to guard against these false teachers, and in order to keep you from falling prey to these false teachers, Peter says, what you need to do is you need to spiritually mature. Now, look at chapter 1. This is important, so let me take a little time here. Chapter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He has forgotten that he has been purged from his past sins. Now look at verse 10. Therefore, that is, here's the conclusion based on what I just said, my brothers. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of the letter is to combat these false teachers. And Peter's telling these Christians, listen, the best way to protect yourself from false teachers is to arm yourself with the truth. You understand what he's doing? You need to grow. Peter says you need to add to your faith. The best way to, listen, the best way to know what is truth and what is not truth is to know what the truth is. Listen, we got this computer up here. All right, we got this computer up here. And when I can, I will listen to somebody, and if they say something, the computer will go off. It's like, that don't sound right. That don't sound right. Well, where did that come from? Where is that coming from? And my statement is always, where's your passages? Where's your passages? Well, I think, okay, that's good. Now show me your passages. You understand? The best way to, and I'm getting this from Peter. The best way to arm yourself and defend yourself from false teachers is to know what the truth is. Because if you know what the truth is, when you hear something that isn't the truth, that computer is going to go off and say, nah, that's not right.
Many of the false teachers try to use the Old Testament to confuse us.
Yeah, that was a big problem in the early church, because that's all they had been. That's all that the Jews had known. So, I mean, well, we can't just give it all up. Let's go back and get some of it. All right, get the purpose. Let's put the purposes together. He's combating false teachers. He says the best way to guard yourself against them, learn the truth and know the truth so that when somebody is smoking you, you'll know it. Now, the other purpose is he writes in this letter and he explains the delay of the Lord's return in view of what the skeptics is saying. Now, turn to chapter 3. Here's what I mean by that. People were saying, well, you know, the Lord said he was going to return. The Lord said he's going to return. But everything is still the same. Ain't nothing changed. What's going on? That's what the skeptics were saying. And so part of the purpose of this letter is that Peter is going to address why the Lord has not returned and why the Lord delays his return. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start verse 3. Let's go down to verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, well, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation. That's what the scoffers were saying. He says he's coming. But listen, everything remains the same. So what you're being taught is not the truth. What you're being taught is not the truth. So Peter addresses this all the way through. Drop down to verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Peter explains to them, listen, the reason that the Lord has delayed his coming is why? Because people will repent. Is that people will repent. Peter says the problem here is not that God doesn't keep his promise. The promise here that the longer God delays that second coming, the more opportunity that people will have to be saved. And that's the purpose of the book. He's battling false teachers. He's telling the Christians, equip yourself so that you know the truth. And then he deals with this one object where the where people were scoffing and saying, well, everything is the same, nothing has changed. And Peter says, listen, the reason nothing has changed is because of the long-suffering of God. God is long-suffering. Listen to me. God is long-suffering, but he will not eternally suffer us. He will not eternally suffer us. And so Peter says, the day is going to come. This whole earth is going to be just a big bonfire. And there are people in religion, well, I'm staying on the earth. I'm not. I want off. I want off. Okay, comparisons between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Okay, in other words, 1 Peter, here's 1 Peter and here's 2. All right, let's compare what's going on between 1 and 2 Peter. Number one. In the book of 1 Peter, the key word is hope. You're suffering, but he says in chapter 1, but you have a living hope. That living hope is heaven. And you're suffering and things are bad, but listen, there is hope. The key word in 2 Peter chapter, in the book of 2 Peter, is the word knowledge. Over, and we're going to talk about that word in a few minutes, but over and over again, Peter uses that word knowledge. And we're going to talk about what specifically the meaning of the word knowledge is in the book of 2 Peter. Peter uses a very specific word every time he says knowledge, and we're going to talk about what knowledge includes. And it includes more than you think. So, another comparison. In 1 Peter, the book is about persecution. In 2 Peter, the book is about false teachers. Number three, 1 Peter, the gist of 1 Peter was to comfort. You're suffering, you need comfort. The thrust of 2 Peter is a second, the book of 2 Peter is a warning. Is a warning. These false teachers are here. You shouldn't listen to them. And here is a warning to everybody who's doing it and everybody who's listening to them. So that's a compare. See, same author, same audience, but the theme and the purpose is very, very different. Miscellaneous, because I didn't know where else to put this. Miscellaneous about 2 Peter. All the way through the book, he appeals to their memory. Now, I think, and it's just me, but I think that's very significant. Over and over again in this book, Peter says, now, you know this, but I'm going to tell you it again. And or here is something you know. I know that you know it, but I'm going to tell you again because I want you to still know it. Watch this. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Here's why I think this is so significant. There are many, many biblical truths that we know, that we've heard, and that we've understand. And these biblical truths need to be told to us and taught to us over and over again. Because we have a tendency to forget. Repetition is how you learn. Repetition is how you learn. Listen, it was like raising your kids. You told them one time not to do something, and then that was it. You're done forever, right? They never did it again. No, it's over and over and over. And in this book, and it's actually uncanny how many times he talks about, yeah, you know this, but I'm telling you, listen, the story of the cross is the same, but we need to hear that story constantly. Right. And the fact, listen, the Lord's Supper is because God understands we have a tendency to forget. So God says once every 7 days, once a week, every week, I want you to stop your world. I want you to stop your mind. I want you to stop your thinking. And I want you to go back and focus on the cross. And I want that done every first day of the week. You know why? Because that's where redemption was at. Don't forget the cross. We need constantly sermons on first principles. Well, I know I ought to be baptized. No, you don't. No, you don't. And even if you do, can you tell somebody else why they need to? There are truths that we need to constantly, teachers and preachers just keep banging and just keep banging. And when they're saying, we've heard this, we know this, just keep banging. Right. You try to make a twist to it, but there's just so many ways you can twist until you go back and start doing the same twist that you've twisted before. Number two, miscellaneous. So always, he just keeps doing that, and I think it's significant. And then number two, this, do this before Sunday. Do this before Sunday. You think I'm kidding? You're going to be surprised. The book of Jude is much of a repeat of 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. Read 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, and then immediately go over and read the book of Jude, and you're going to say, somebody was copying off somebody else. Because Jude is dealing with the same issue that Peter is dealing with. Well, if you're dealing with the same issue, then you know what? Use the same words. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3 is much of a repeat of the book of Jude. And if you will read those three, Jude's a one chapter book. If you read those, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then go to Jude and read, you'll be saying, wow, okay. All right? Let's keep going. The word knowledge. Here we go. Make sure you get this down. Over and over again, Peter and 2 Peter uses the word knowledge. Now, look at chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3. This is how he starts the book. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to yours in abundance through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. And if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Peter talks about this knowledge. Now, let's define what this knowledge is that Peter is talking about. The word knowledge is not just an accumulation of spiritual facts. Knowledge is what you do with what you know. Knowledge is not just possessing a head full of facts, and in this case, a head full of spiritual facts. The word knowledge that Peter is using, Peter's talking about, saying, listen, the word isn't about just what you know in your head. This word is about what are you doing with what you know in your head. You can have a head full of facts about God and still not have a knowledge of God. Now that's deep. You can have a head full of facts about God and still not have a knowledge of God. The word knowledge that Peter is talking about, this is a knowledge that's not seen in your head, it's seen in your life. Because if it's in your life, then what? Now you know it. You got it. You know it. And some people, they can quote a lot of scripture, and they're mean as a snake to people. Now, they may have a head full of knowledge, and they may can quote you a head full of scriptures, but they don't have a knowledge of God. Because they're as curse and as mean as they can be. And they'll smile at you one Sunday and rip into you the next. Well, I know God. Listen, no, you don't know God. No, you don't know God. Spirituality is not something you can see in a person's head. Spirituality is what you see in a person's life. It's lived out. And if it's lived out, then what you have is knowledge. What you have is facts, but not knowledge. What you have is facts, but not knowledge. You understand? And if you read it, it's three chapters. If you read it, that word will come up over and over and over and over again. A summary of the book of 2 Peter. Write this down somewhere, even on the inside of your Bible. Here is a summary of the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, Principles of Spiritual Preservation. This is how to make it. This is how to keep yourself from being swept away from false teachers. This is how to keep yourself from being swept away from false teachers. Preservation. Chapter 2 is the perils of false teachers. The entire chapter has one subject, and that is these false teachers. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter lowers the boom on these false teachers. Chapter 3, the importance of perseverance. Brethren, we must persevere. He who is faithful to the end. No crowns are going to be handed out to people who quit 98% of the way through. You have to persevere. And in chapter 3, this is how you persevere. And this is why you must persevere. Now, I got to get to this. Lessons to remember. Lessons to remember. Now, we're going to start chapter 1 and verse 3. Everything pertaining to life and godliness comes through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power. Well, who has divine power? God does. Through God's power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us to his glory. Listen to me. Everything you need for life and everything you need to live a godly life is in this book. Everything. Everything. I heard somebody say once, probably 40 years ago, I've never ever forgot it. Listen, if you read the Bible long enough, you will find yourself. And that's the truth. If you read the Bible long enough, you will come to a point and say, yeah, right there I am. That's me. But think about what that verse is saying. Listen, what do I need to understand about life? What do I need to understand about godliness? It's, brethren, it's in the book. God's power, through what Christ did, has done this. Everything you need for life and godliness comes through our understanding and our knowledge, our living out of what this book says. Number two, spiritual growth is essential to enter the eternal kingdom. And this is where he says, add to your faith. And then he goes through all of those things you need to add to your faith. And he says that if you will add to your, if you will grow your faith, he said, you will not be unfruitful in the Lord. But if you do not grow your faith, he says, you are blind, nearsighted. What? That spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Look, spiritual growth is essential. And here's what I want to tell you. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You say, well, my faith is kind of plateaued. Can you hear the Apostle Paul say that? Well, right now I'm plateaued. Either we're moving forward or we're moving backward. Either we're growing or we're dying. Amen. Amen. Number three, even people established in the faith need to be reminded of spiritual truths. That's, look at chapter 1 and verse 12 again. So I will always remind you of those things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. Listen. Even people, listen, I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much of this book you know. You never get to the point where you don't need more. You never get to that point. And that's, and this happens to older Christians. Let's be honest. We get to the point where we think, okay, I've arrived. Nobody has arrived. Nobody has arrived. And the amazing thing about the Bible is you can go home and read the fourth chapter book of Philippians and you will see things that you've never seen before. And you can read it tomorrow, the same four chapters, and see things you didn't see the day before. I don't care how established in the faith you are, you never get to the point you say, well, I don't need this. I don't need this. And again, you see it in older Christians. Well, he's studying the book of James, or he's studying the book of Matthew. Well, I've been through that 100 times. No. No. Never think I don't need it. Never think I don't need it. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Number four, No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Look at the end of chapter 1. This is important. Chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Chapter 1, verse 20. Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is that? Every word of this has come from God. When the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament, they weren't telling you what their interpretation of it was. That's what verse 20 says. No prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation. Every word of this book and the men who wrote it, some 40 different men of different nationalities, men who lived on different continents, men who lived in 1,000 years apart, some of them, every one of them wrote not what they thought and not their own words, but these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote, they were writing the will of God. Now, each writer had his own personality. I mean, if you go back and read Amos was a card. Amos was a card. And I mean, Amos was a country boy. And I think it's Amos chapter 6, and I've often thought, man, what would happen if a preacher stood and said this today? I think it's Amos chapter 6 where he's referring to the sisters who lived in Bashan, the women in Bashan. And Amos says, and for those cows in Bashan. And I thought, what in the world? But I mean, that was Amos. That was Amos. He said what everybody else was just thinking. All right, so every word of it is the word of God. And that's why you approach it with the confidence that you did. These guys weren't making up stuff and writing it down. Number 5, there has always been and there will always be false teachers. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Look at this. Watch how he switches tense. But there were, what tense is that? That's past tense. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be. What tense is that? That's future tense. Just as there will be false teachers among you. There's always been false teachers. There will always be false teachers. Now, I don't have time to go back there and read this. Write down Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Write down Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. Moses is warning the children of Israel about false teachers. And what he says is incredible. Moses says, listen, if a false prophet or a false teacher comes to you and tells you that such and so is going to happen, and Moses says, if that such and so happens, and if every word he told you is true, Moses says that's still no excuse to go follow after him. You know why? Because they had been told the truth. A stop clock is right twice a day. And if you keep throwing stuff against a wall, sooner or later something will stick. But that Moses, listen, you know the truth. If Moses said, if a false teacher tells you something, even if it happens, that's no excuse to follow after them. Now notice what he says, 2 Peter 2, look at verse 2. Actually, the end of verse 1. He says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bring swift destruction on themselves. Verse 2 now. Many will follow their shameful ways. And that's exactly what's happening. False teachers come in. They have a smooth line. And then what is the result? The result in verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways. Verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. What does that mean? That means your money is no good till it gets in their pocket. That's what that means. They're after your money. They're after money. Listen. Look at this. The Apostle Paul touched this. And for $19.99, I will sell this to you. And if you will order in the next 5 minutes, I'll give you two of them. Listen, Peter says. Listen, many people are going to follow their destructive ways, and their aim is to exploit you. I got to keep going here. Number 6. This is great. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Let me tell you, you know what that means? There'll be no innocent victims in hell. Look, in the world, it is filled with evil. Understand what the verse says. Again, God communicates through words, but if you don't understand the words, it doesn't mean anything. God, we live in the world. All this evil's going on. But God knows how to deliver his people. God knows how to deliver his people out of temptation. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God will give you a way to get out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. So God knows how to deliver his people out of temptation, while at the same time, God knows how to hold the ungodly in punishment until the day of judgment. That ought to make you real, real, real happy. Number 7, there's 10 of these. Number 7, it is better not to know the way of righteousness than having known it to turn back into sin. Look at chapter 2. I got 3 minutes. Look at chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. This is one of the most frightening passages in the Bible. This frightens me, and what he said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, 15 through 17, where you're better off to be cold than to be lukewarm, that's terrifying. But here's what's terrifying too. 2 Peter 2, look at verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing, there's your knowledge again, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here are people who escape the world through Jesus Christ. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. Now watch. And are again entangled in it and overcome. So what have these Christians done? They've gone back out into the world and they have been overcome by the world. This is terrifying. They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would be better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn their back on the sacred commandments that have been passed on to them. It is better not to start than to start and then turn back from it. And I thought for a long time, man, why? But you know why? Because they knew better. They knew better. But you hear what I'm saying? They know better. They were Christians. They learned the truth. And knowing the truth and turning then from the other side, they are crucifying afresh the Son of God. And if you do, listen, it will be worse off for them at the end. It would be better for them if they'd never known the Lord. That's terrifying. Number eight, this earth and all the works therein are going to be burned up. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Again, you've got this whole religious group that's going to live with Jesus for 1,000 years on this earth when he comes back. Not me. It's going to be too hot here. It'll melt that ice out there, though. All right. Number eight, number nine. One can distort the scripture to his own destruction. Chapter 3, you need to read chapter 3, verse 15, 16. That's exactly what he says. That people take the scripture and they twist it and turn it to their own destruction. Because the point is, okay, we're going to go to the scripture to learn what we ought to do. But a lot of people are the opposite. They figure out what they want to do, and then they'll go to the scripture and try to find some verse that will go along with what they're doing. You can take that Bible and twist it to your own destruction. I had a Bible teacher who said once, be careful in the book of Job. Be careful in the book of Job. And I'm like, why? He says, because you can prove anything in the book of Job. Listen to me. You know why? Because for 30 chapters, Job's friends are telling him, this is happening to you because you did this, you did this, you did this, and not a word they were saying was true. Not a word they were saying was true. Oh, wait, number 10. That's called context, Nancy. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, grow. Well, I don't know. How am I going to know if somebody's lying to me? Find out what the truth is. Find out what the truth is. Okay, that's 2 Peter. Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we start 1 John. You got 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we're going to take 1 John a week. So, all right, I'm not bunching them together because they're different. John is an old man when he writes those three, and we need to see what he's saying. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word. We pray that now as we are about to depart from this place, that you watch over us, keep us safe from sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.